This is a workshop on temptation. This is not a doctrinal study of temptation. If you allow me to do so, I'm presupposing a level of maturity here. That you both know and understand temptation and have come here not to study temptation, but to attend a workshop of practical illustrations and how-tos on resisting temptation. I do that because I've been to workshops before. It'd be on like witnessing, and I would get 90 minutes exhortation on witnessing, but I wouldn't have been there if I wasn't already motivated. What I wanted to do was know how to do it. So I hope to honor you in doing so. So we will be referring to God's Word, but this is not a study of the roots, origins, and theology of temptation. We won't be taking a doctrinal approach. It's a navigator how-to workshop. I'd like to also say that a lot of illustrations will be used. Sometimes I may refer to a position, like a former supervisor or whatnot. And a lot of times, when you give a workshop like this, first thing they say is, how come you don't use more personal illustrations? So you use personal illustrations, and everybody comes up and says, you know, was that this guy or was that that guy? So I want to nail something down right now. We're not going to play 20 questions with my illustrations. I will use them. But you should know that I consider John Crawford to be the living example of this workshop. So no negative illustration is even remotely connected to this godly man. Amen. He should be leading this, not me. I consider it a privilege that he would ask me to do it. But he is the epitome of this workshop in terms of day-to-day life. I recognize as the years pass the uniqueness of John Crawford's steadfast integrity and resistance to temptation. That's meant a great deal to me. It's been a real example. A missionary, Sam Clark, who my son is named after, once told me that he quit reading books or biographies written by or about living Christians. He just got burned too many times. And I think that says something about our age. But I would also say John Crawford is the exception to that. John and I were talking about an issue with the Navigators one time. He said, well, you have to understand, John, that you know, when you hear things that I say, if my ship goes down, I can wade in. You're still in blue water. So I think we can safely say. In fact, John led a investment workshop, didn't he? And I need to ask him about that because I asked him 2 years ago an investment question, and he said, John, at my age, I don't buy green bananas. So then I see he's doing this workshop. I thought, where did that come from? Hey, we have two key passages in this workshop. The first is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, on the handout I gave you, those are application handouts. So if you take notes, you're going to have to take notes on your own. That comes from my bias that it's more important what you do when you leave the workshop as opposed to what you hear while you're in the workshop. So I devoted all my copy money to things for you to do when you leave. So you're kind of on your own in terms of taking notes. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but is such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also that you might be able to endure it. And there's two words I'd like for you to look at as we consider this verse. One is the word overtaken. Temptations overtake us. That's why we can't become monks and hide. That's why physical abuse of the body, asceticism, extended periods of fasting will not give us victory over temptation. Because temptations will just find you. You have a worksheet on that I'll be going over with you in a little bit. But temptations will overcome us or overtake us. That's an action. That's the action of temptation. Psalm 119, 9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's been become my conviction that that's our response. What happens when we hear the footsteps of temptation pattering at our feet? Well, my response more and more is to turn around and pop it in the nose with the word of God and then run as fast as I can. And actually, I got that from my father. My father was not a Christian. He was always giving me advice that seemed to cause as much problem as good. And whenever anybody bothered me at school, he said, well, when I was in the Army, I found if you hit a guy really hard in the nose, he'd slow down, then you kick him, and then you run away. So, now you can imagine what kind of high school experience I had. But it does work with Satan and temptation. That's what I found. So Satan and I are not on good terms. If he sees me coming, he'll generally cross the street, and I'll just go right after him and chase him down the street. And so that's how we'll view temptation here. We live in an age of evangelical pragmatism. Evangelical pragmatism teaches the Word of God is understood and interpreted by what works. Evangelical pragmatists will say, well, you know, used to this would work, and we really hope sometime in the future it'll work, but right now, you know, John, we just have to be pragmatic. And if we do this, or if we live like this, or if we apply the Scripture literally like it says, nobody will come around, so we just can't be that way. I call that the Solomon syndrome. You see, and Solomon was a very wise man, wasn't he? And he had women, didn't he? And he had wealth. And it seemed to go okay, didn't it? So, John, we just got to be pragmatic. No? We need leaders like Solomon. You know, flashy guys, rings, necklaces, women, cars, offices. You know, let's just be pragmatic. That's the age we live in. Evangelical mysticism, we live in a mystical age. Evangelical mysticism says the Word of God is understood and interpreted by what I experience. We live in a very mystical age, don't we? I call that the Samson syndrome. Holy Spirit was always coming on Samson, wasn't he? And he was doing great things. Yeah, and he, you know, he had prostitutes and he had wealth and he, you know, hung out with the high water rollers, didn't he? And it was justified, wasn't it? The ends justified by the means were justified by the ends. But we live by evangelical reformation doctrine. And that says the Word of God is understood and interpreted by the Word of God, irrespective of what other people think and say about it. So as we talk about some of these things, you may say, well, I know, you know, Brother Slobotnik, you know, and of this deal or the five-star deal, you know, and you can tell me all these illustrations of people, you know, who do play with temptation and who do get away with things, and God blesses them, you know. Well, God is just a good God, and He's going to bless. But it's the Word of God that shapes and guides our decisions, not mysticism or pragmatism, and that's the direction we'll go. So I'd like to say right off that this is not an enabling workshop. I had a guy in my ministry named Mike Daly, and the church he belonged to, they were going to start a scripture memory program. They had noticed that Mike was memorizing scripture and the impact it had on his life, so the education minister announced they were going to have scripture memory in all the Sunday school classes. All the Sunday school teachers were supposed to start off every day reviewing verses. They didn't get Mike doing this. They just fed off Mike for the idea. And Mike told me the first day in his adult class, the Sunday school teacher sat down and said, well, we're supposed to do these verses, but tell you the truth, I didn't do it. And everybody kind of sighed a collective sigh of relief because they didn't do it either. So they all just kind of agreed, except for Mike, who did do his verse. So he kind of blew the curve, didn't he? They kind of agreed, well, you know, this is really hard and you can't get the victory. I can't get the victory, so at least we can make each other feel good. So, but that's not the approach we're going to take here. We're going to take the approach of 1 Corinthians 10:13. That none of us has ever in our entire life faced a unique temptation, and none of us have ever in our entire life succumbed to a temptation because there was no way of escape. So it's not an enabling workshop. You see, I view success as not a vice, and I do not view failure as a virtue. I was at a search committee meeting, and they asked me to sit in on a consultation of the search committee meeting in a church in Oklahoma. And the chairman of the search committee said, well, we'd like your input on this because we want a David for a pastor. And I said, okay, I think I wouldn't want David for a pastor. I'd want Moses. You know, because when David's flock rebelled, he wanted God to kill him. And when Moses' flock rebelled, he wanted God to kill him instead. So all things being evil, all things being equal, I would have rather had Moses, personally. I wouldn't mind David leading me into battle, but I'm not sure I want him shepherding me. He had a bad habit of stealing sheep, killing sheep, and running off with women. But they said, we want David. You see, we want a David. We want a pastor who's had an affair or been divorced and remarried. Okay? Because we have a lot of people in our congregation who are hurting or are in that situation, and we want a pastor who can relate to them. I was at a missions conference planning session with an international leadership team, and they were going to emphasize evangelism, and they wanted my input into how they could do that. This mission organization did, and one of the people spoke up and said, we don't want somebody speaking at this conference who's led a million people to Christ. You know, we want somebody, you know, who's really struggling and not very fruitful so the rest of us can relate to him. Well, I don't view success in the area of temptation as a vice, and I don't view failure as a virtue. People will say, well, if you tell all these illustrations from a position of strength, no one can relate to you. Well, I don't want to relate to people who are failing, to tell you the truth. If I go to a child-raising seminar, I don't want to hear it from somebody whose kids have all taken off. I want to hear it from somebody who's got a strong relationship with his kids. If I go to an evangelism seminar, I don't want to have the guy stand up and say, well, you know, we're all in the same boat. None of us can do this. No, I want to hear evangelism taught by somebody who's bearing fruit, and I want him to tell me how I can do it too. Same with prayer, same with the Word of God. So that's the direction we're going in the area of temptation. That's not to say I was perfect or am perfect. I was as a decadent, womanizing, dope-smoking, lewd, foul-mouthed pagan as I could aspire to be at the tender age of 16 when I received Christ. I really gave being a pagan my best shot. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I praise God that my youth minister, the church where I received Christ in, was about 40 years old. So he really wasn't trying to relate to me. What he was trying to do is straighten me out, which he really did. And he got me exercising. He got me memorizing scripture. And he started rebuking me for the way I treated women. And he got me reading the Sermon on the Mount every night. And I read a chapter and I go, oh, no. The next night I read another, oh, no. You know, man, I thought, man, I'm not through chapter 8 of Matthew because all I had was the good news for modern man, the old Baptist translation. And I was just into the Sermon on the Mount, and every page was filled with things I couldn't do anymore. So my life was changing on a daily basis. I was completely amoral, secular, upper middle class family in affluent area of South Houston. And I was finding page after page of things I couldn't do anymore. And so just in the first 5 days of my Bible reading program, I completely ostracized myself from the social sphere in which I had formerly moved, which is the best thing that could have happened to me. Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. So after I became a Christian, one of the things the Lord challenged me on was masturbation. So I stopped masturbating. That was my junior high school, and I didn't marry till I was single, out of college and teaching. Christian leader told me when I shared with him that I thought when we did purity workshops, we should just say we should tell people not to masturbate. He said, well, there's only two people who don't masturbate. That's liars and queers. And but I was neither one of those. And that that dear brother gave me probably the most difficult trial of my life in my commitment not to masturbate, but I made it through the night. But I was pretty stone-faced about not masturbating. And so how do you not masturbate? Well, if you masturbate in the shower, you take cold showers. And I guarantee you, if you take a cold shower, which I did for 7 years, you won't masturbate in the shower. Just won't happen. Okay? And if you masturbate in bed, you sleep. You go to sleep every night on your back with only a sheet over you and your hands locked behind your head like this. And then you won't masturbate in bed. And then if you feel like you're going to, you get up out of bed, you turn on your desk lamp, and you read your Bible and review your verses till you fall asleep at the desk. And then about 3 a.m., you wake up and you got a crick in your neck and you go fall asleep in the bed. Then you start over the next day. But it just depends on what you want to do. And there's some other things you don't do too. There's some things you don't look at and you don't listen to and places you don't go and things like that. But if you set your face and if you think, okay, this is Satan. Satan wants me to masturbate. Okay, Satan, here, take this. And I just take my thumb and I stick it in his eye. You want me to masturbate? I'll do the thing you hate worse. I'm going to memorize 5 verses tonight. So pretty soon, he just soon I not masturbate. He'd soon I go to bed rather than memorize 5 verses, wouldn't he? Well, so that's it. So I don't watch or have not watched pornography on TV or cable TV. Now, one of the ways I did that is I didn't own a TV till I got married. It's hard to watch pornography if you don't own a TV. You just don't do it. So I know guys, they say they're having struggle with pornography. You know, if I was sitting in my room and I found myself looking at pornography, I would go and unplug the TV and throw it out the window. Now, if you think that's a joke, you ought to talk to my wife sometimes. Because I really would. Wouldn't you? You know, if Satan got so snookered me with a machine that I would degradate myself like that, I'd throw it out. So I don't look at internet pornography either. You got to spend time on the internet, look at internet pornography, don't you? I don't look at magazine or book pornographies or computer pornography. I've never held a woman's breast against my chest other than my one and only wife. In fact, in the 4 years I was in college, I didn't date. Dating took time and money, and the ministry took time and money. So I had a real wasted life in college, didn't I? Led a bunch of guys to Christ, discipled men who now serve all over the world. Meanwhile, you guys who dated have all these wonderful experiences that you can sit up at night and share with your wife, right? Don't you do that? I can just see your wife now. Darling, tell me again about that girl that you used to make out with your freshman year of college. So I lived a deprived college time. I will do my best to communicate to you what it takes to resist, to flee temptation. I realize, however, from years of leading workshops such as this, that there is a definite section of evangelical Christians that not only does not want to lead the life I've described, but view it as mildly dysfunctional. There's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing I can. But I will not talk to you about how cold-blooded I am. All I want to know is, in the past year, have you looked at pornography? Have you masturbated? Have you seen a woman unclothed? Have you watched people kissing passionately and disrobing? And if you tell me those things, then you've lost your ground on which to discuss what we're going to discuss in next hour. Let me ask you all a reflective question. Picture your grandfather. You know who your grandfather is, your grandmother? Picture that person. Picture him in your mind. Now, how many people did he ever watch making out? I mean, really up close with their lips touching and hearing the smacking. How many do you think? How many women did he ever see in a bedroom in their negligee? You know, not seeing anything, a conservative negligee. How many people did your grandfather ever see in bed together? They weren't doing anything. They were in bed together. How many? How many do you think? Unless he was a voyeur and looked in people's windows, it was zero, right? Now, think about what you watch on TV and the movies you go to. How many women, men, even though they weren't, quote, doing anything, have you watched passionately make out, lie in bed in the bedroom, walk around, and even do worse things? How many over your lifetime? Now, do you think a man can hold fire in his bosom and not be burned? No. So temptation is, it will happen. It is what we do with it that makes a difference. You see on your sheet here, on page 1, sin is proactive. This is a page from my prayer notebook. And I know sin will come stalking me. So I pray every day that God would deliver me from temptation. That sin which is stalking me, that he would just stomp on it before it gets near me. Sin is proactive. You see, what we call temptation is very often sin. One of the problems today is the downgrading of sin to temptation. In James 1, 13 through 16, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So we have the fallacy of I looked away. You know, I guess it was about a year ago or 2 years ago when Titanic was making the rounds, the movie Titanic. Now, I didn't go see Titanic. I didn't go see Titanic because it contained immorality and nudity. And I have daughters, and sons, so I don't think immorality and nudity is very, very neat. And some guy said, well, yeah, but when it came on, I looked away. And I said, no, you didn't. Because you don't look away till you've seen something. So the objective in the Christian life is not to get as close to sin, take a peek, and then look away. The objective is to not even go there. So we'll talk about R-rated movies in just a little bit. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask Rob Stevens to come up and share about purity on the road. But I'd like to close with this illustration, men, that you see, we're playing a game of chess with Satan. You know why I can't play chess? I play chess with my son, my daughter, but I always lose. And I just can't think four moves ahead. I'm more of a tennis guy or a racquetball guy. You know, you just think, where's the ball going right now at this very moment? I can deal with the here and now. But to win at chess, you got to play four moves ahead, don't you? And that's why I can't play chess with Satan when it comes to temptation. I just can't see that far ahead. You know, when my mom was living, I used to go down and have lunch with her occasionally on my day off. She lived down in Clear Lake City. We lived up in North Houston. I go down and have lunch with her. And there was one of these neon light stores that sells neon light stuff. And there was a big neon pig in the front. My daughter, you know, she was in junior high then. She's collecting things. You know how girls get. So she was really into pigs. So I thought, you know, that'd just thrill her if I brought home a neon pig for her. It was like $400. So I didn't buy it for her, but I got talking to the owner. The owner is from South Africa. And he was divorced, but a nice guy. And I found we had something in common. Our sons both play baseball. Of course, I live on one end of town. He lives on the other. But we did play. They did play baseball. So using that, I got to start witnessing to him. So then whenever I'd come have lunch with my mom, I'd always try to stop by and see this guy. I'd leave him with a verse card or a tract or something. We'd talk about our boys. he really missed his boy. He didn't have custody of him. And I'd talk to him about the Lord. My son, however, loved to play baseball. In fact, I would go watch my son play baseball. And he was invited to be on an all-star team. It was like a citywide team. And he played shortstop. And you know, it's pretty boring when you're warming up because the coach is there. He's hitting everything out into right field, you know, or he's working on double plays and stuff. So like the shortstops and second baseman, center and left field, they don't have much to do. So I saw the guys were all gathered around Sam, and he was drawing in the infield dirt. Well, I thought I knew what he was doing. He was sharing the bridge illustration with these guys. And the coach said, "Mahon," and hit a line drive, and they all scattered, and then he made them all run around the field a couple times. But afterwards, I asked him, he said, "Yeah," and he introduced me a kid, the center fielder, he had led to Christ. So I thought that was great. But I tried to do things with my son because he was kind of more into athletics stuff than I was, but one thing we could do was play tennis or racquetball together. And so I joined this health club. And it wasn't the spandex health club. It was like a tennis racquetball club, and then they had some treadmills and stuff like that on it. And they started this deal where if you walked to San Antonio, you could get a free sweatshirt, you know, and you kept track of your miles. So I'd be working on my verses, walking on the treadmill. So I walked every morning before I went over to my office at the church working on my verses. In fact, I was able to lead one of the trainers to Christ by him checking me on my verses while I walked because I didn't want to get them sweaty. And there was a group of these three Jewish women, and they had this trainer working with them, and you know, and they were really getting in good shape. And one time they walked by, and I was all covered with sweat and stuff, and they said, "You know, well, what do you do when you get through?" And I said, "Well, I go to my office," and they said, "Well, we soak in the jacuzzi back in the back. Why don't you come join us?" And so I turned off the thing, and I walked out, and I got my clothes out of the locker, and as I walked out, I said, "I'm canceling my membership." And they said, "Well, you know, Reverend Mann, if you just give 30 days notice, you won't lose your $90 deposit." I said, "You can have the $90. I said, "Well, if you don't give us your four towel tokens, that'll be another $100. I said, "They're in my office. I'm not coming back. You can have that $100 too. What do I owe you? I'm leaving." They said, "Is there a problem? Are you offended?" I said, "I'm sorry. I just can never come back here again." And I gave them the check, and I worked out, and I left covered with sweat without showering or anything and drove away and never went back, never been in a health club since. That's what it means to flee temptation, man. Well, Sam's all-star team had a banquet before the little barbecue, before the season started, and they got all the parents together. So Sam wanted to introduce me to the parents of this boy he had led to Christ. Who were they? Well, the dad was my buddy I've been witnessing to, who had the neon pig in the front of his shop. The mom was the little honey that invited me to go soak in the jacuzzi with her. See, Satan didn't want to destroy my quiet time, guys. He just didn't want me to miss my back review. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy my buddy, my son. He wants to destroy the boy my son led to Christ. He wants to destroy the man that I've befriended and I'm trying to lead to Christ. He wants to destroy the man I led to Christ when I was reviewing my verse at the health club. You know? He thinks deep, doesn't he? He thinks too deep for me, guys. I just got to poke him in the nose and run. I think he thinks too deep for you guys, too. Rob Stevens is pilot with Continental. He's going to come up now and share a little bit with us about purity on the road.
You guys ready to come up for air yet? I'm Rob Stevens. I'm 37 years old. I was first around the Navigators in college, and ever since then, whenever I'd move to a new town with my job, I would look up the Navigators and hook up with the local Navigators. And in 1995, I moved to Houston, contacted John Mann, and started meeting with him. After meeting with him a little while, we talked about me going on associate staff with Navigators, and so I went through the training with him, and I'm now on associate staff since about 1997. I'm also a pilot for Continental. I fly the Boeing 757 and 767 airplane. People ask me, what routes do I fly? And one night I could lay over in Austin, and the next night I might be in Lima, Peru. So I can just go anywhere, and that's why I'm on that airplane, as it has a wide variety of flying. I'm also married, and I have three children. But the purpose of my talk today is just to talk to you as a regular person who has had victory in this area, and to talk about some of the practical steps that I've taken in order to achieve that victory. The key verse that I kind of centered my purity plan around, or key verses, comes from Ephesians 5, 13 through 18, which says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So there's two aspects to my purity plan, and I kind of break them down into the spiritual and the practical, although you really can't divide them. But the spiritual part of my plan starts well before I go on the road. As a matter of fact, when I go on the road, I want to make sure I'm already being controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. And that comes from, first of all, having made a decision when I was 15 years old to accept Jesus Christ into my life. And Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so I know that I have that power in me to live victoriously and to be filled by the Spirit. Being around the Navigators any time at all, you'll recognize where I'm going with this first part of my sharing. Being controlled by the Spirit means being actively engaged in my spiritual disciplines and practicing those. I have a regular and systematic intake of God's Word in my life. And I, too, rely on Psalm 119, 9 and 11. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against thee." I have a regular and systematic time of communication with God in the form of dependent prayer. I believe Philippians 4, 6 and 7, and I practice it. "I'm not anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, I make my requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guards my heart and my mind." That's very important. I have regular and systematic fellowship that I practice. I go to Bible studies, and I have accountability partners. And those people do what it says in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Let us consider how to encourage one another. Let us, someone say it for me. What? Let's consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds, not forsaking our own gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And I have brothers that encourage me, and they stimulate me to do love and good deeds, and without their input into my life and their accountability, I would not be victorious. And then finally, I'm active. I have active participation in witnessing and disciple making. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age." And frankly, men, I find that if my mind is focused on how I'm going to witness to my captain and share Christ with him, I become less concerned with how I'm going to get Susie to come up to my hotel room on the layover. And it's my experience from and conviction from the Word that I cannot successfully remain pure if I don't practice these disciplines. But you didn't sign up for that. You signed up for what do I actually do to avoid temptation. And so I will tell you that. First thing is I don't neglect my quiet time when I'm on the road. I make time, either in the morning or the evening or sometime, to have a quiet time. And I bring my verses with me. And I review my verses, and I do scripture memory. And that's the first part of my practical plan. The other part of my plan falls under the category of being wise about how I live and not unwise. And I try to be wise about how I live before I even leave on a trip. The first thing I do when I know I'm going on a trip is as I'm driving to the airport, I call a friend of mine. This friend of mine is not in my church and he's not in my ministry, but he keeps me accountable. He's a Christian. Matter of fact, some of you may know him. His name is Brent Barnett. He's the son of Max Barnett, the speaker tonight. And I tell Brent, I'm going to this place, and this place. You have my cell phone number, and he has the permission to call me anytime he wants and check up on me. And if there's anything else he needs to know, like, by the way, I'm flying with Susie, and she was on my trip last week, and so call me to make sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be tonight. And I know that he will, and I know that he'll pray for me. Incidentally, that relationship is mutual. I keep him accountable to things he asks me to do. The other thing I do is before I go, I print out a copy of my itinerary, and I give it to my wife. And on that copy of my itinerary has every place that I'm going to lay over, the phone number for the hotel, what time I'm going to be there. And then in addition to that, she and my children have my cell phone number, and my cell phone works anywhere in the United States, and she can call me anytime she wants. And I take my cell phone with me whenever I leave the room so that she doesn't have to listen to my answering machine, but she can get me and she knows where I am. I'm not hiding anything. Does anybody know what this is? Anybody? No. This is a pack of flight attendant repellent. And here's how you use flight attendant repellent. The first thing you do when you have an opportunity is you break out the pictures of your family and you brag about them. And when I pick out these pictures, I purposely pick pictures that make my wife look really good. And I pick pictures that show me with my wife really happy. And I pick nice pictures of my kids. And so when those flight attendants look at these pictures, they see a very happy, satisfied family man. One who is not interested in communicating to them all my wife's shortfalls so they'll feel sorry for me. So maybe I can get lucky. Because they can pick up on that. I also use those pictures in my hotel room to remind me of who I am when I'm alone in a strange town. Even if I'm in a different country, I'm still Rob Stevens, husband of Pam, father of Steele, Riley, and Piper, man of God, and I don't want to forget that just because there's nobody else around to see who I am. I've made some agreements with my wife of some limitations that I've placed on myself in regard to socializing when I'm on the road. Unlike businessmen who travel, when I get to my destination, my job is over, and we can have a lot of free time. And oftentimes, the crews will socialize together. And that can lead to problems. So I've agreed with my wife that I won't spend time alone with any single flight attendant. I don't mean unmarried, I mean just her and I together. I won't spend time alone with her. I won't go eat dinner, go to the bar, go to the mall, go to a movie, see an attraction. Because I agreed when I got married that I would stop dating other women, and all those things are a lot like dates to me. I think my wife appreciates that. I also find that my standards sometimes change, and I'm getting even more conservative. I was on a layover in Mexico City, and we had two Spanish-speaking flight attendants with us, and they're very pretty flight attendants, and they were from Mexico City. And the crew was going to go out together, and we're going to go out to dinner in Mexico City, and it sounded like a lot of fun to me. And it's always fun when you have nationals who can take you around. And so we made arrangements, and my captain and I got our hotel room first, and so we were in the elevator going up to our rooms, and I asked him what time he was going to go down to the lobby. And he said, "Oh, I'm not going." I said, "You're not going? How come?" So I just don't really think my wife would appreciate me running around Mexico City with two beautiful Spanish women. I don't think mine would either. I'm not going to go. And no, I didn't. And he was a real encouragement to me. And I find that my convictions are even changing to become more conservative. If I am on a layover or we are out as a crew, I keep my conversation on the surface. I don't talk about boyfriends, relationships, ex-husbands, ex-wives. I don't do anything that would develop any type of intimate attachment or connection. I don't need that type of temptation, and I don't need to give them that kind of encouragement. This next one I learned from John, and I've adopted it. I don't witness to women. I'll trust God in His sovereignty to bring someone else along, another godly woman, to share Christ with that woman. But in order to witness and share Christ with someone, you have to go to a certain depth of relationship and connection, and that's a dangerous ground, and so I won't do it. I don't flirt. I don't make sexual jokes, and I don't have sexual undertones in my conversation. All those things send out signals that I'm available and that I'm willing, and are you? And they pick up on those. And there are predatory females out there that know way more about me than I know about me. And they can figure out my weaknesses. And they can figure out how I'm vulnerable. I don't want to be around those. I'm nice, but I'm not too friendly. Did you know that in almost every hotel room in the United States, and anyone I've been to internationally, that they pipe hardcore pornography right into the hotel room? They also flash up a sign right on the bottom of that menu that says, "Front desk does not keep records of movies purchased." If that's not a siren saying, rent a porno, I don't know what is. That's a real temptation when you're on the road alone. First thing I do when I go into a hotel room is I get on the menu and I push disable adult titles. If the TV won't do that, I'll unplug the cable. If I can't unplug the cable, I call the front desk and I have them come and remove my TV. And I don't wait till I come back in from dinner when I'm tired and I want to channel surf and it's too much hassle. I do it while I'm fresh and while my flesh is still willing to make that decision. Second thing I do when I get to a hotel room, I always have a good book with me. That same Max Barnett guy, 8 years ago, came to my church in Houston, Texas, and he gave a talk on how to have consistent quiet times. And one of the things he said is, man, if you don't have a Bible yearly reading calendar, you're not going to have an effective quiet time because you're not going to know where to open that Bible when you read it. So since then, I've been reading through the Bible every year, and I take this thing with me. And I can tell you, every year, on any given day, I'm about a week behind. But I still get through the Bible, but I can always have time to catch up. So when I get to the hotel room, I make a plan to catch up on my Bible reading. But I'll also have another good book, just a fiction book, something I can read, take my mind off what's on that TV or going out and getting into trouble. The other thing I do is, if at all possible, I go to bed early and I get up early. I go to bed early so that I'm not tired and tempted when all the smut comes on HBO and MTV. And I get up early so that when I get to the hotel, at the end of the day, I'm tired. I make a plan to go exercise or have a quiet time or something else to keep me out of trouble. And speaking of layovers, when I get to a layover, I make plans to fill my free time. If I know somebody in that city, I'll call them so that I can spend time with them. I'll make a plan to see a movie. I'll make a plan to get out and get away from where temptation is. And the other thing I do is I make note of where the places that I shouldn't frequent are. And so when I go out of my hotel room, outside, if Hooters is over here, I go this way. If the adult bookstore I saw was over here, I turn and go this way. And so I try and live wisely. I was one time out when I was a young flight engineer. I was about to go on a layover, and the captain and the first officer were sky gods. I mean, they were the guys that I wanted to be like. They were cool, and they were experienced, and they knew all about aviation, and they invited me out to dinner with them. The only trouble is, they were going to go to a topless club. Now, I wanted to go with them. I wanted to be accepted and included, and it was really hard. But the one thing that kept me from doing that was that I knew that I had my buddy back home. When I got home, he was going to say, "What'd you do on your layover?" And I was going to have to answer to him. That was a real help. So I guess just to wrap up, I would say that purity, at least for me on the road, is no accident. It's the result of careful planning and trying to live a very wise life. If you plan, if you fail to plan in this area of your life, you can just plan on failing. And it takes action on your part. And I will also tell you that you can have victory in this area. You can be victorious. But I will admit to you that almost everything I've just communicated to you, I put into place as a result of failure in some way. So what do I do when I fail? 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I admit it to God. I say, I'm sorry. And then you know what I do? Proverbs 24:16 says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. So when I mess up, I learn from my mistake, I pick myself up, I dust myself off, and I keep plugging. I just keep working on making disciples and sharing Christ and making him known. Thank you.
Now, Rob has traveled and spoken with me literally all of the world. He's very good at what he does. And if I would encourage you, if you want to have a businessman speak at your NAV gathering or a men's breakfast or whatever, that you contact Rob. He'll do a great job for you. And how'd Rob do in Kenya? Okay, so yeah. So if they'll take him in Kenya, they'll take him anywhere. Okay. Early in my Christian life, Charles Casebolt, the Navigator representative, said, John, it's three things. It's cars, cash, and cuties. That's all you have to worry about. Well, you know, I've noticed that's remained true over the years. Cars, cash, and cuties have changed to possession, money, and women, but it's the same thing, isn't it? Cars, cash, and cuties. So let's look at that for a minute in terms of resisting temptation. In terms of resisting temptation. Let's look at cars, cash, and cuties. You know, one of the things I'd like to address now is women, dress, and the effeminate. Women, dress, and the effeminate. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:9, please. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. For the sake of the tape, I'll do all the reading. 1 Corinthians 6:9 states, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." That word effeminate is the Greek word from which we get our word emollient. An emollient, what does an emollient do? Makes things soft, doesn't it? Makes things pretty. So guys in my ministry can't be pretty boys. We live in an age in which men are becoming effeminate. If you fly into Gatwick Airport or Charles de Gaulle Airport or Lufthansa, or if you fly Lufthansa into Frankfurt, you'll see businessmen with makeup on. Well, you're shaking your heads, aren't you? But if I had told you 15 years ago that you'd see businessmen with earrings on or college students with earrings on, what would you have said? So the Bible says that God not only doesn't want us to be homosexuals, the Bible says he doesn't want us to be even emollient, soft, feminine. He doesn't want us to be pretty boys. He doesn't want us to be standing and looking in the mirror while we work out before and after. He doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want the earring, the tattoo, the hairstyle, the glasses, the weight, the mirror, the clothes. He doesn't want us standing there looking in the mirror. He wants us looking in the mirror of the Word of God. We'll be secure in our masculinity and push on. He doesn't want us combing our hair so it covers up our bald spot. I go to Johnny Wall. Johnny Wall's my barber. "Check it out, man. I'm going bald." I tell Johnny Wall, "The day I walk out of here and the wind flaps my hair, I find a new barber, Johnny." So he cut my hair before I came up here, and he says, "Look, your bald spot's showing." I said, "That's fine, Johnny. Here's your money. Nice tip. I'll give you a nice tip if my bald spot shows." I've been embarrassed by fellow ministers who are effeminate. Now, women dye their hair, right? Worry about their age, don't they? What do we care? What do we care, men? We're in the battle. Soldiers don't care about those things. I was in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I used to go, I sadly say, to the pretty boy hair salon. You know what the pretty boy hair salon is. Now, this was in, I was still in my 20s, so you can forgive me of this. Go to the pretty boy hair salon. That's where all these girls, and they got the music up there, and they show you a picture of homosexual males, and ask you if you want your hair cut like that. You know how it is, don't you? And then you get in there, and what do? They wash your hair, and they massage it. "Oh, should we change your part?" And they kind of play with your head, don't they? So she was doing that to me, and my hair was about half cut. And she said, I'll cut this for free in my apartment. So I got up, and I walked out. I slapped a 20 on the thing as I walked out. I didn't say anything. And I drove home with my hair half cut. And I never went back to a pretty boy haircut place again. I go to Johnny Wall's barbershop, CNN's on the TV, and Field and Stream's in the rack. And you can get a businessman's haircut, a sports haircut, or a military haircut. And he doesn't do anything else. And it's just bzzz, and you're out of there. And that's where I get my hair cut. So I'm the loud guy with his hair slicked back. That's just me. Usher at church said, "Did that new couple find you?" And I said, "Yeah, they were in there once before." They said, "Yeah, they wanted to go back to your Sunday school class. They couldn't remember your name. They said, he's the loud guy with his hair slicked back." Why would they send them to me, I wonder? But I just don't look at my hair. I want you men to look at your hair either. Primping's for your wives. For your daughters. It's emollient. The Bible says don't do that. Don't do that. I had a guy I was meeting with because he had fallen into adultery. He wanted an accountability partner. And we'd have breakfast together once a week, and we finally got down to the hair deal. And he went to one of these hair salons in one of the you know, like a department store, you know, and they have these specialty salons. And I knew there were pretty women in there. So I told him, no, you shouldn't do that anymore. And he wouldn't. He insisted that he could do that. So I wouldn't meet him anymore. And he had an affair with his hairdresser. So don't go there, guys. Don't do that. Don't be stupid. You don't need it. You don't. You're either single and you don't need it, or you're married and you don't need it. Those are the two classifications. You just don't need it. For me, role models are few and far between. I think of Jim Downing. That's a man who has aged with dignity. I don't see it. Think of when I see Jim. When you think of Jim Downing, do you see a guy primping in front of the mirror? Do you think that? No. How about John Crawford? Do you think of a guy, you know, kind of working out and then looking in the mirror, kind of checking out his? What are these things in your stomach? I don't even know, guys. Gene Ward was a real role model for me. Just a businessman, just a straight, upfront guy, man's man. So that's who I wanted to end up like, you know. So I don't buy clothes just because I can afford them. I buy clothes that won't embarrass my children. I really do. I know two ministers who gave me a hard time because of my... I don't really dress nerdy, but I never have tried to dress sharp. But, of course, both of them have had an affair and aren't in the ministry anymore, so they don't talk to me about it. The only person who plays with my head, now that my daughters are grown, because when they were little I used to let them comb my hair, is my wife. That's it. So we're not to be emollient. There's no such thing as a celibate homosexual, guys. There's men who are attracted to women and are faithful to their wives, and there's the depraved. That's all there is. I have a good friend in the ministry, ended up as a missionary. He repented from homosexuality. He's got a wife and two lovely children, and he never thinks about men. I have another friend who's a Methodist youth minister. He's the same thing. It was just repent and grind it out in the Word. That's what it was. My son told me, Dad, did you know that most people think you're a lawyer or a retired military? And I said, no. He says, well, that's why they treat you like that at school. I thought, well, that's nice. Eleanor and I noticed that when we're out shopping, a lot of people ask us questions of where things are. That's because I don't try to, I'm 52 years old. I don't try to dress like I'm 41. But when I was 41, I wasn't dressing like a lot of people thought when I was 41. Because why am I dressing? Is it to attract people? Well, I already got the best woman in the world. And I don't really care what other men think about the way I look. Really, I don't. And if you're concerned about the way I look, I sure don't want a room with you at this conference. So underneath the sovereignty of God, there's two people who have say over how I look. First is my doctor, and second is my wife. And if they're happy, I just don't think about it. I just don't think about it. So, you know, I just don't do it. Possessions, money, lifestyle. You know, guys, it's easier for us to kind of start playing James Bond, isn't it? You know, I do some things like Rob does when I'm on the road. One thing I do is I just put a towel over the TV and I make a little centerpiece on top of it. That's just all it is for me. How about the car you drive? I drive a real sexy car. It's a 89 Civic with 180,000 miles on it. So why are you driving the car you drive, guys? Who do you want looking at you? Why are you doing that? Now, I don't want to be in a car that any woman would want to be in other than my wife. Now, my wife has a nice car, but that's her. She's emollient. She needs that. She's feminine. You know? But I don't need a pretty boy car. Who am I going to put in there? Just Rob. What do I care what he thinks? Gee whiz, guys. Eleanor noticed I was opening all the blinds in our house, and she said, what are you doing, hon? He said, sweetheart, now that I work at home, now I have the offices in the home, I do this every morning. I don't have anything to hide. So I go around, first thing I do when I get up in the morning, I open all the blinds, raise them all up. I don't have anything to hide. Do you need a fancy audiovisual system? Why? What do you need that for? You see, accountability is very important. To give yourself over first to God first. I had a friend who was a physician who was enslaved to pornography. And I said I'd help him. But I said he'd have to be willing to do three things. The first thing he had to be willing to do was memorize one verse every day and review it. He said, okay, I'll do that. And then the second thing I said he'd have to do is call me twice a day. Now, all he had to do was not look at pornography from the time he got up till he went to bed, from the time he went to bed and he got up in the morning, call me, and then call me again when he got home from work. Just make it half a day like that. And he said, okay. And the third thing I said, he had a specialty in his field, which was prone to that temptation. So I said, the third thing you have to do is if in 1 month you have failed one time, you have to give up your specialty and go back to being a GP. And he said, okay. See, now that guy wanted victory, didn't he? That guy. And he's kept his specialty. In fact, he's fine now. But that guy won victory. So that's what we have to do. I have to just set our faces against that guy. What do you know, you say, well, I can't do that. And why not? You can sin. Why can't you do the other? So that's important. No, I'm glad to hear what Rob had to say about immorality. See, and witnessing to women. To sleep with a woman in America, you either have to have intercourse with her, you either have to rape her or engage yourself in conversational intimacy. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, guys? For you to end up in bed with a gal, you're either going to have to rape her. Well, none of us are going to rape anybody. So what's the next route? Conversational intimacy. Become intimate conversationally with her. And then you'll end up in bed. So if you are not conversationally intimate with any woman except for your wife and your relatives, who will you sleep with? No. So I just don't do it. You say, well, I do it, and I haven't slept with anyone. And I say, well, yeah, well, guess we'll just wait and see. You don't have to wait and see about me. Because I don't witness to them. I don't minister to them, And I've got a wife to talk to, so I don't, I just don't have to do it. Guy across the hall from me when I had my office said, John, you've got the ugliest secretaries in the world. Yeah, I said, you're exactly right. Before I hire a secretary, she has to pass the ugly test. They were all overweight, retired women looking for a part-time job, and they were ugly. That's exactly right. I don't hug women at church. I never came from a church, and they say, gee whiz, that guy ruined his testimony. He didn't hug any women the whole time he was there. I don't hug. Guys, I tell you the truth, guys, I'm not interested in you hugging on my wife, okay? Let's just say that right up front. If you come to my house, I don't want you hugging on her. Now, I'm not particularly interested in me hugging your wife, and I know my wife's not interested in that. So I just shake hands. What are you doing hugging on women in church? You're not that spiritual. There's two women at my church who gave me grief because I wouldn't hug them. Get a life. You know what? One of the women later told me when I mentioned, Eleanor and I mentioned we were going on a date. That's so neat. My husband's never taken me on a date. Do I want to be hugging that woman? The other woman's a cocaine addict. Do I want to be hugging her? Man, if I don't hug women in church, and if women want me to hug them, I'm mad at me because I don't want to hug them, I run the other way. Guys, when you go to the mall, you're going to buy your wife something for Valentine's Day. don't play the stupid underwear game, okay? My daughter worked in the underwear department, and she knows how you dirty guys come around and you make the sales girls help them pick out bras, sexy bras for your wife, and then they ask you what size to wear them. What do you guys say? Oh, about your size, and then you get her to hold it up. No, don't. My daughters work in those places. Don't do that to my daughters. You guys are Christian men. You know your wife wants a Janet Oakey book and some flowers. Go get her that. You just look stupid when you do stuff like that. They all talk about you. You flirt at Walmart. You flirt at the counter, you know. You think you're so flirt. And they'll be nice to you, you know. The waitress will to get the tip or whatever. But you know when you leave, they all laugh at you. This dirty old man. I don't want women laughing at me. When I'm on the mission field, I don't use a woman translator. My host in Belarus got really mad at me because he had to go out and hire a different one and fire the one he had hired. But I would not use a woman translator. He gave me grief, grief, grief. We got an email about 6 months ago. You know what it said? You know that gal you didn't use? She just ran off with the Baptist pastor. See, I don't get close to women. You know, to have a woman translator, you got to develop eye contact. She's got to learn, you know, you talk about how am I doing. I just don't do that, guys. I've been married 27 years. Man, I got a great wife. We have a great time together. I just don't need it. I've got a great son. Sam said, hey, Dad, true love weight deal, you know, we're going to have sexual purity and we're not supposed to be R-rated movies. Hey, let's be R-rated movie partners, you know, because all the guys, you know, supposed to get a partner and you agree we're not going to look at R-rated movies. So that's fine with me. He knew I didn't look at R-rated movies. Let me ask you guys something. If the most depraved, if the most evil, if the most decadent, if that segment or industry in society, which throws itself up against all that we believe, thinks something might be restricted, what are we doing there? Huh? Well, it's violence. Oh, I see. Violence? You ought to sometimes go through Psalms and see what God says about violent men. They're not temple builders. Did you know that? I'm a temple builder. Have you thought about that, guys? The pagan, homosexual, multi-marriage, fornicating, evil Hollywood people think there's something wrong with it. What are we doing there? I was at HEB and I was thinking, you know, I haven't been a long time since I looked at any wine bottles. I wonder what they're selling. It's kind of interesting. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. So I just went checking out. And a guy come up and tell, hey, you know, I play baseball with Sam, his stock boy. I was at Chili's with Eleanor, and, you know, they have all these neat mixed drinks they serve there. And I was thinking, I wonder what those things look like. And I thought, nah, and I just threw it on the other table. And the waitress said, hey, I was in the youth group with Megan. See, Satan's playing chess with us, isn't he? Isn't he, guys? You know, the girl you're flirting with, you think you're so cool. You know, she's some minister's daughter who's praying you'll go away. Dr. McCallway would like to come up and share some things from the Word with us now, and then I'll close us out. Okay. You guys just hold tight. Dr. McCallway's going to share for 20 minutes, and then I'm going to close us in prayer with a few closing words.
In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Bible says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And although the emphasis of our talk has been on sexual immorality, I have found that many times in the Bible, when the scripture talks about immorality. Within the same verse, you'll find verses like words like greed, like idolatry. And these passions go together. You may not be sexually immoral, but you may be greedy. Are you greedy? Do you love food more than you should? I'm going to be sharing from Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to share with you seven principles that I have learned. These are not original. I got them from a book I read a while back, Keeping Your Ethical Age Sharp, and I found them very useful in my own life. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. Here's the first principle I learned. The temptation or compromise flourishes when the decision to do the right thing is not made ahead of time. Compromise or temptation flourishes when the decision to do the right thing is not made ahead of time. This young man is just walking. He's described as naive. He's described as lacking judgment. On to the next two verses. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Here's the second principle. Compromise occurs when we underestimate evil and flirt with temptation. Compromise occurs when we underestimate evil and flirt with temptation. This young man hasn't done anything bad yet. He's just walking, isn't he? But it's a young man lacking judgment. It's a young man that is described as naive or simple. He's just walking. Verse 10 and 12 through 12. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, nor in the street, nor in the squares. At every corner she lurks. Notice the man hasn't said anything yet. He's just walking. The woman is taking initiative here. The principle is that compromise is just a choice away. He hasn't made any choices yet. But he's in the wrong place, the wrong person approaches. It's the wrong time of day. He didn't make his decision ahead of time, and he has underestimated the danger of being in that place. I've been away from home for 5 weeks now. I'll be going back to Kenya on the 4th of March. I've been away from my wife for 5 weeks. This is the longest I've been away from my wife, other than the time that she had a baby. I had to be away from her sexually for 6 weeks then. This is the time I've been physically away, the longest time in almost 18 years of marriage. So what do I do? The exact same principles that Rob Stephens was sharing. I have to plan ahead of time. When I'm going to be away that long, I have to anticipate some of the temptations that I might face. I know many single women in Houston, in the U.S., that are family friends, some older, some younger. I'll only call up those women whom I can talk to my wife about. I spoke to Elsie, and she said hello. I spoke to Joyce, but I will not go see them. I called up Elsie the other day. Elsie is 55, family friend, and wants to support our ministry. We spoke for about 5 minutes on the phone. She said, why don't you come up here and see me? She lives with her daughter. I said, Elsie, I can't come. I'm alone. If patience comes with me, we can come see you. It's that easy. You know, I might have gone to see her and nothing might have happened between us. But you know, can a man walk on hot coals and not have his feet scalded? You know, this young man that's in the street, he hasn't taken any initiative as yet. It's the woman who's moving toward him. In verse 13 through 17, it says, she took hold of him and kissed him. With a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. This is a religious woman, guys. This is not some pagan. It's not some woman that you don't want to have a second look at. She knows. She knows what to do. She has had her fellowship offerings, and she says, I've come out here to meet you. I looked for you, and I found you. She makes him feel important. Oh, somebody can look for me. Yeah, I must not be looking that bad. She came and looked for me, and she found me. Then she said, I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. What is she doing here? She's setting his imagination. I wonder what a bed that's covered with myrrh looks like. I've never slept on a bed with linen from Egypt. Here's the principle. Compromise entices through flattery and fantasy. Compromise entices people through flattery and fantasy. When's the last time you watched an R-rated movie? Or the last time you looked at a magazine? Or the last time you looked at anything that brings to your mind thoughts that are displeasing to you? In Psalm 19 and 14, David's praying and saying, let the words of my heart and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. The implication of that verse is that we can have words and thoughts and meditations that are not pleasing to God, and that is the norm for many of us. And so David is crying out to the Lord, Lord, let the words of my mouth, Lord, let the meditations of my heart, let them be acceptable to you. Many of us have trouble meditating on the word, but not trouble at all meditating on the last movie that we watched. If you can worry about anything, if you can spend time worrying, you can meditate. Because when you worry, you rehearse in your mind different scenarios of what might happen, don't you? And the more you rehearse it, the more you get worried. Well, that's meditation, isn't it? Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer. So I make a choice to meditate on things that please God. It's a way of taking my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, we have, in a sense, no control what comes to our mind in terms of our thoughts, but we do have control over meditating on it. So you can take hold of that thought, hold it captive, and choose to meditate on something else that pleases the Lord. That's very practical. Do you ever find yourself thinking about how you might treat a woman in your office? Well, sit down and list down the things that you might do for her. Then go home and do them to your wife. I learned that from John. You want to take her out for coffee? You want to buy her flowers? Write all those things down. And then go do them for your wife. And that, for me, is a very practical way of taking a thought that might cause me to meditate the wrong way and putting it in the right place. Verse 18 through 21 says, come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money. You might say his credit card these days, huh? And will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. This woman has learned her art. She's got a way with words. The other day, we're driving through Houston with John, and I saw a sign, pre-owned cars. It's a nice way of saying used car, isn't it? Again, we're driving up here, and it says, you see a play that says adult movies. What does it really mean? What does adult movies really mean? Sexually explicit and violent movies, right? But we have found ways of coating these kind of things with words that are acceptable. This woman says, come, let's drink deep of love till morning. If he agrees, will they be drinking of love? No. They'll be drinking of lust till morning. He says, let's enjoy ourselves with love. Is that love? That is not love. Are we coating sin with words that are acceptable to us? We need to go back and redefine these words. So the scripture says that the words of God are words that are pure. They are like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. I believe that's Psalm 12, verse 6. And when God uses the words greed, impurity, immorality, those words have meaning. God could have chosen to use any other word, but he chose those words. So when you take some of those words and coat them with words that are acceptable to our culture, that are acceptable and more palatable to ourselves, we do ourselves a great disservice. The principle there is that compromise ensnares through rationalization and deception. This man is getting deceived, and he's standing there listening to this woman. Verse 22 and 23 says, all at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. He hasn't done any talking yet. He's just there listening to her. And then all at once, and he might say, I don't know what happened to me. No? Don't you know what happened to you? You sat there and listened. You shouldn't have been there in the first place. He sat and listened. He hasn't said a word. And then all at once, he follows her. What's the principle there? That compromise finally occurs with a refusal to think about the consequences of our actions. And lastly, verse 24 through 27. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. The principle is that compromise costs. My younger sister, who was instrumental in my coming to the Lord, is dying with AIDS. Compromise costs. She didn't compromise. Her husband did. How would you like to, if somebody was to add a little poison to your drink every day, just kind of kill you slowly, would you like to do that to your wife? Just add a little poison to a wife's drink every day. When you become immoral, you will get AIDS. You'll be poisoning your wife a little bit every day. My sister is dying. Compromise costs. It'll cost you.
Thank you, Doctor. Dr. McCulloway will be speaking at Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this coming week. So I'd encourage you, if you're able to make it, to hear him. Okay, let's close. Let's be proactive. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. The Stillwater, Oklahoma, at the Circle O convenience store filling station, they had pornography on the racks, Playboy magazine, stuff like that. So I just told the lady that that I was concerned for her soul. I asked her if she knew that it was better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast in the sea than to cause a little one to stumble. So she moved them all behind the counter. And as I went to the Circle O's, I kept sharing that verse and sharing that verse. And a month later, Circle O's no longer carried pornographic materials.
Amen.
There was a book in the Austin Independent School in the Aldine Independent School District that my child was having to read that wasn't really acceptable. So I read the book and I made a list of every foul word in the book, and I gave it to the principal and I said, I don't think that my daughter should have to read a book where you can't say every word on the loudspeaker. And now the book's been removed from all libraries and classrooms in the Aldine School District. Let's expose these things. If you go to a movie and there's something wrong with it, don't go in. And if there is something wrong with it, walk out and tell the manager. I've reamed out more than one manager of a PG movie because of nudity. We're on the truck stop on the way to Austin, and I had a British couple with me, but there was pornography in the truck stop. I not only didn't participate in it, but I told the lady, you know, this is sin. God hates sin. Why do you have these things here? You know, don't you understand the wrath of God is near? Let's speak up, men. One of the things you can be proactive is beginning using Christian swear words. Don't you get tired of people swearing around you and you start hearing the words in your head? Don't you get tired of that? So I just use Christian swear words. You know, I just say praise the Lord to people. I say I pray for you. I say God bless you. I just use Christian swear words. If they want words bouncing around in my head, my words can bounce around in their heads. Isn't that right? Let's keep lists. I have in my prayer notebook wake-up calls. And these are things I got close to that I never want to get close to again. I can run them down. 3:20:85, political ambition. 3:20:85, other works, good not called to. 3:20:85, spiritual traps set by seemingly nice people. 9:16:86, coaching. 1:6:92, sensual allurements. 1:6:92, gluttony. 1:11:93, feeling sorry for myself. 9:16:93, trade temporal for the eternal. 11:15, wait. 12:17:94, debt. 5:22:97, fatigue and resentment, a bad combination. 11:01:2000, fear on mission trips. And my, let's see, 5:21:01, fear on behalf of the children's safety. So when I feel when I realize that I've gotten close to temptation, I write those things down. I record them. I pray over them. I don't want to do that again. So guys, we can run away. We can close it. We can throw it out the window. We can walk away. We can stop doing it. We can be proactive, can't we? Can't we do that? No? There have been more than one occasion in the history of my household when we've just gotten rid of the TV. It just went bye-bye. See ya. It just went away. We sold it. Sold it in a garage sale. Well, and we seem to have survived. Well, I want to thank y'all for being here with me. And I would encourage you to take the material that we've given you on temptation and go through it. There are a lot of good projects on there for you. But I'd like to just come back and express to you that resisting temptation is just that. It's just being hard-nosed. You know? And I'd rather be hard-nosed and pure than a nice guy and impure. That's really what I'd rather be. So thank you and God bless you. Y'all dismissed.